It's time now for Living Theology, a weekly program in which Dr. John B. McDonald seeks to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, living with competence and joy. With today's episode, here's Dr. McDonald.
How would you define the word God? Here's one attempt. It's a three-lettered word representing a proclivity for controversy, conflict, vagueness, and doubt. This is not an official definition, but I wonder if it could be. As for doubt, some say there is no God. Well, if that's true, why do so many moderns and postmoderns cling tenaciously to an alleged outmoded, unscientific, illusory, and fictitious concept? That's meant to be a rhetorical question at this point. Many, if not most, use the word God in a very vague way. The word becomes a bucket into which we drop our ideas, notions, desires, and fears. In this way, the concept of God simply becomes a projection of what we are already. In essence, it's creating God in our own image. In the ancient world, people believed their God was the deity of their territory. So the Philistines had Dagon as their chief god. Canaanites and Phoenicians shared Baal, Asherah, Astarte, and others. Egypt had their pantheon of gods, and so forth. Even today, people continue this mistaken idea of God being linked with a territory or people group. For example, the wrong idea, Christ being the religion of the West, Hinduism being the religion of India, etc. No. The word God is used to mean so many different, contradictory, and mutually exclusive things. Too often these clashes of meaning become flashpoints for controversy and conflict. Two questions I want to answer in this podcast are, what is God? And what does God have to do with culture? First, what is God? Because God is one of the participants introduced in this series, Christ and Culture, I want to specify what I mean by God. By my definition, may not eliminate controversy or conflict, but it should do away with vagueness. Right off, I'll restate the question as, who is God? The perspective or vantage point of the Bible is my declared presupposition. From that perspective, God is not a what, but a who. Eugene Peterson cuts through the vagueness in answering who is God when he writes, "The term Jesus is useful as it gathers all the diffused vagueness into a tight, clear, light-filled focus." In short, God self-reveals himself as Jesus Christ, John 1, verses 1 to 18, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2, and so many other places. This means that any valid understanding of the one true God must be consistent with his self-revelation as Jesus of Nazareth. The second question is, what does God have to do with culture? God, who has self-disclosed himself as Jesus Christ, is the one true God. He is the Creator, and he is sovereign. As such, all creation and all cultures are subject to his sovereignty. Some may imagine God through the lens of deism. Deism is one of those vague notions of a God that set things in motion, then walked away, like someone who built a watch, wound it up, and left. This concept is inconsistent with God self-revealed as Jesus Christ. God, revealed as Jesus Christ, is not only transcendent, that is, surpassing all, he is also immanent. And the immanence of God means his presence and activity with nature, human nature, and history. God is neither distant from nor uninvolved with his creation. This is evident in the Incarnation, that event of God becoming a human, Jesus Christ, and entering time and space and culture. Jesus Christ is the ultimate and perfect intersection of what it means to be faithful to God and relevant to culture. In the book Contextualization in the New Testament, the author Dean Fleming writes, quote, "The incarnation of Jesus serves as a key paradigm for a contextualized mission and theology. The New Testament declares that the eternal Word of God was enfleshed in Jesus of Nazareth, John 1, verse 14. Through his incarnation, Jesus explained or exegeted the Father to us. Jesus embraced the human context in all of its scandalous particularity as a male Palestinian, Jew, born of a woman, born under the law, and in a specific time and place. He was thoroughly immersed in his first century Jewish culture. He participated in its celebrations and traditions. He spoke Aramaic with a Galilean accent. He had a distinctive physical features and personality traits. As Charles Kraft reflects, God in Jesus became so much a part of a specific human context that many never even recognized that he had come from somewhere else. End quote. In my words, God rolled up his sleeves, got dirt under his fingernails, and was and is directly involved in all of his creation and all of its cultures, and his name is Jesus. Now, how is this important? The point is that the one true God, self-disclosed as Jesus Christ, is the God of all cultures. I propose that Jesus Christ could have entered and immersed himself in any culture, in any time, any place, and have been faithful to God and relevant to that culture. In fact, every follower of Jesus is both immersed in a culture and indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, each of us is not only called, but also empowered to be faithful to God and relevant in our own particular culture, no matter where or when we live. Here's an observation that flows from this realization. No culture is impervious to this God who came as Jesus Christ. God can work in them all. He is ready, willing, and able to meet every human being, no matter where or when or how they live. In the previous podcast, we examined three absolutes shared by every human. First, every human being is image of God. The one true God revealed as Jesus Christ is the God of the image. No matter what culture we live in, we all are wired for this one true God. Second, every human as image of God is distorted by sin. At various points in our lives, we were aware of this distortion. The Apostle Paul writes about Jewish people knowing of this distortion because the standards of God's righteousness had become communicated to them in clear, unmistakable terms. Paul continues to write about non-Jewish people, people like you and me, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Romans 2, verse 15. God's standard of righteousness is written in all of our hearts, in all of our consciences. Our conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse us. As distorted images of God, we all are aware of God's standard. What is right and what is wrong from His perspective, it's naturally embedded in each one of us. And the third absolute, every human knows intuitively that life is not what it could be. There's got to be something more. This isn't quite hope, but it points toward hope. Instinctively, we yearn for the God who is light and love and life. In summary, the one true God revealed as Jesus Christ is the one in whose image all of us have been created. Two, He has engraved His law on all of our hearts despite the distortion of sin. And three, He's the one for whom we yearn, all of us, every single human. This God revealed as Jesus Christ is the God of all cultures, and He is ready, willing, and able to provide each of us with life that is life indeed.
You've been listening to John B. MacDonald in Living Theology, a program designed to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ. Dr. MacDonald has an extensive online writing ministry. To learn more about John and his work, follow the links on the producer's page at HopeStreamRadio.com.